Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Welcome back for the link. Good morning. I'm really excited to be starting this new four-part series entitled Life in Christ. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be going through different concepts or ideas, theological terms, if you will. Some of them can feel confusing for people at times, but I think it's essential, as we talked about during the discussion section, to really understand certain ideas as they relate to our salvation, our relationship with God, and how they impact how we view not only God, but ourselves and others. Today in week one, we're going to be discussing the idea of justification, and along with it, propitiation or expiation. Next week, we're going to be talking about our life in Christ as it relates to adoption. And during that week, we'll be talking about redemption and reconciliation. Week three, we'll be looking at sanctification and purification. And the final week, we'll conclude with the idea or the topic of glorification and what it means for us to share the very life of God and become more like Him. When you have done something wrong, it's constantly in the back of your mind, it's chirping back there continually, telling you you have to figure out a way to deal with this thing that you have done because you feel a sense of shame or guilt in this wrongdoing. It's constantly there. And it has the profound ability to damage us psychologically, socially, and spiritually. When we have done something wrong, it impacts how we view ourselves, how we view God, and how we interact with others. One of the most important things for many people in their relationship with God is to feel like God likes them. He doesn't just love them, because we know God loves everyone, but He personally likes them, that they are likable, they're good enough. They want to feel justified. Our concern is usually about what He says about us. What is it that God says about me? What is it that He thinks about me? Whereas His concern is far greater than what He says about us. The concern of God is not that we would be declared justified, but that we would actually be justified, that our lives would be transformed. Today we're going to be speaking about justification, confusion about what justice is, and what justification is, I believe, has been a source of psychological, social, and spiritual problems for many today. In St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 23 to 25, we're going to be looking at the idea or the topic of justification, and along with it, propitiation or expiation. He uses this term justification three times in this epistle. Turn with me to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is a passage that many of us first memorized when we began to read the scripture. It's a passage that reminds us of our shortcoming and ultimately points to who God is in His perfection. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Continuing in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have been justified freely by grace, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. There's that first word, propitiation. Propitiation means the idea, or propitiation or expiation, it's this idea that something has been passed over from one to another. In other words, the sin or the curse has been passed over, or more properly, it's been passed on to Christ. For some, their misunderstanding of this word is key. Because for some, the idea that propitiation related or directly connected to a wrath that had to be passed over, we needed to be covered, to be passed over the wrath of God, is based on a distorted reading and understanding of that term. It comes from a pagan concept where the deity's anger, thirst for blood, needed to be satisfied. So this idea is that God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, the curse, the result of the sin, which is death and corruption, has been passed over from us to Christ. And how does this happen? This happens through the union of our human nature to God's divine nature in the person of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, St. Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He became the curse. He who knew no sin became sin. He absorbed, if you will, death into his body, so that he who is the life of us all, the salvation of us all, the hope of us all, the healing of us all, the resurrection of us all, he might provide a propitiation by his blood. Why by the blood? Well, the book of Leviticus reminds us that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. So when our Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, unless if you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in me, what he's reminding us of here is that it's through union with him that the curse of sin and death has been passed over from us onto Christ. That we now have had this curse removed from us. The curse of the first tree has been passed over because of the second tree. And when we eat of the fruit of that second tree, Christ himself, who is hanging from that tree, the cross, we consume of him. This curse is passed on from us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Again, he knew no sin. This was foreign to him. But like a good vaccine, he took on that sin within himself. And then when we digest or ingest that vaccine, which is the Eucharistic meal, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, now we have life in us. Now we can be made just. We can be made righteous. Through faith, so God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. He doesn't say here to declare his righteousness, but to demonstrate his righteousness in us. That's where the demonstration occurs. Because in forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He passed over them because he passed them from Christ, from us onto Christ. And now he demonstrates his righteousness in making us righteous. Why? Because we've been justified freely by his grace. He demonstrates his righteousness by making us become just freely by his grace in our lives. And that word in Greek for righteous or justice, dikaimoni, means or implies many things, or dikaiosis, or the root word dikai, simply means to be right. Now, or to be just. Now, it can carry with it the idea of a pronunciation of being righteous, but it carries with it much more than just that. Yes, we all want to feel righteous, but how can we be called righteous unless if we are actually made righteous? So here it's not about a declaration, but more so about a transformation. And along with the transformation, now one can be declared righteous. One can be called righteous, right? That's why we say about the Virgin Mary, you are called righteous, O Blessed One. As a whole, it can convey both the idea of becoming righteous and being called righteous. Because once again, how can one be called righteous unless if they are actually made righteous or just by the grace of God? And what does it mean to be made just or righteous? It means that we have the image of God restored in us. That is right, right? That is God's form of justice, that he looks at us and says, it is right for these to be image bearers. Now, the enemy, the evil one, the devil, did not like that and does not care for that. And so because of his envy, the pride of the evil one, he wanted to tear that down from us. But the Lord says, no, it is right, it is just, it is good that these people would bear my image. The parallel for that word, justice or righteous, the word dike, the root, in Hebrew, the word there is chesed or chesed, which means mercy, compassion, or love. In other words, this is how the church understands God's justice. God is not just with the human meaning of the word. He's not just like you and I are just. Because our form of justice means that if you do something wrong, you have to take a beating for it. But God's understanding of justice, God's understanding of righteousness is based on goodness and love. God always gives without taking anything in return. We may offer him out of the abundance of our heart, but God doesn't, he doesn't need anything in and of himself. He is not in need of his ego to be patted. God is not an angry, wrathful God that needs for us to come and pat him on the back and say, yes, you deserve all the best. No, God is in need of nothing. He's complete, he's full. He is just in that he looks and says, I'm going to give to you. You are my children. He gives to persons like us who are not worthy of receiving, and so we call it grace. We don't receive because we deserve it. We receive because God is good. And so because of God's grace, he looks at us and says, I desire this one to be saved. I desire this one to be made just. And so he offers it as a gift to us. The Syriac implies that this work of mercy is a divine energy that accomplishes God's work in our lives of being made righteous. It's our salvation. First, to the process or state of becoming righteous, becoming image bearers, becoming just. And that gift, St. Paul tells us in Romans 5:16, is a gift that it's not like that which came from the one who sinned. See, Adam gave us a gift that keeps on giving, but no one wants, right? When he sinned, the gift that he gave us was mortality. The consequence, the result was mortality. We were created to be immortal, but after the fall, Adam's progeny all become mortal. But this gift is not like the gift of the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in dikaioma, or it resulted in justification. It resulted in the restoration of man to the state that was originally intended for him. It resulted in us, males and females, created in the image of God, to have that image restored back within us. The tree that saves from the Edenic tree is Christ crucified on the cross, imparting his life, his righteousness onto us. This righteousness is imparted by an act of God's mercy, as an act of healing for us. Three responses to God's righteousness that I'd like to conclude with before we wrap up in prayer. Number one is that we accept God's righteousness by faith. Why by faith? Because oftentimes we want to like prove that we're good enough, that we deserve it, that we have earned something. And what we have to do as an act of faith is say that this righteousness is something that only God can give, because this righteousness is the very image of God that becomes restored in us. That if we are to become like God, then we have to allow for his grace and invite his grace to work in our lives. And it's about him and it's not about us. And for many of us, that is really difficult, because we love to take credit and pat ourselves on the back for all things. So why also that in the baptismal questioning, we are asked, have you believed? Have you believed? Has to be an act of faith. There is no coercion or convincing. It's a choice that each one must make. It's an act of faith. God doesn't force anything upon us. He does not strip us of our free will. It's imparted to the Christian in love. They are free to accept and they are free to reject. And it's by our loving response in faith to him that the process begins. Number two is that we receive this imparted righteousness in baptism. Why in baptism? Because it's in baptism that we put on Christ, that we become clothed with Christ. It begins at conversion through the mercy of God to us through our union with God. It's in a transformative manner through Christ and his death and resurrection. It's an act of mercy that we receive when we become united to our Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And number three, we accept God's righteousness by faith. We receive that imparted righteousness in baptism, that image is restored. And number three is it's maintained through a life of obedience and confession. It's a life of obedience to God and a confession of sins when we come up short, when we miss the mark. It continues throughout the life of the Christian. The goal is to bear the image, to be righteous, to be like God, to carry his image. It's a life of obedience to the will of the Father. It's bringing our will in synergy with the grace of God, in the direction of God's will for our lives. As one is confirmed in righteousness to the image and likeness of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they begin to surrender their will to the will of God and seek out his will in their life. But when we come up short, when we miss the mark, when we sin, hamartia, when there's a negation on our part of witnessing to that image of God, what do? We come and we confess our sins. We repent and we come back that his image might be restored in us. God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us our sins. And whoever is in Christ is a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When we come and we confess our sins and we return back to him, we become obedient once again to the will of the Father. What happens is the image of God becomes restored in us. We become righteous once again. We are accepting his righteousness as an act of faith, that truly God's mercy endures forever. Next week, we're going to continue with part two of this series, Life in Christ, where we'll be talking about adoption. Let's pray.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.